I could almost not even stand a few minutes ago because the glory cloud is so strong in here. I don't know what you came here needing today, but whatever you need, he's here. And as we heard so powerfully last night, with Jesus, anything is possible. With him, anything is possible. Would you just raise your hands one more time? Thank you, God. Thank you for your presence that's here. We invite you in our midst right now, Lord, to do the extraordinary. But do the extraordinary through us. We're your body, we're your hands, we're your feet. Help us to go beyond our comfort zone today. Even into the crazy zone. Because we know that's where you live and that's where miracles happen. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to say thank you for Sister Flowers for inviting me and the committee that trusted me. It is not a small thing to stand behind this pulpit, and I count it a great honor. So thank you for that. Also, I'm delighted to have two of my precious friends with me here, Kimberly and Amber. Would you stand? Friends or relatives that you choose for yourself. And these are two that I've chosen, that God chose for me, and I love them dearly. And I don't know if Sister Burton is in here, but that word touched me greatly last night, and I thank her for that. And Sister Cheryl Becton, girl, every time I see you, I just smile. I have a very special something with her because I had my first date with my husband at her church. He was preaching a youth revival, and for those of you that don't know, my husband took a 7-year vow and he didn't date. So the fact that he was like with somebody was like a really big deal. And it happened right there on the front row at her church. I was terrified. They brought me all the way down front. Of course, they had him whisk away with the preachers, and I was just trembling like a leaf. And I got right to the end of that first aisle, and some well-meaning crazy person in her church came over to me, this sweet gentleman, and he said, "Oh, so what is it that you do?" And I felt like somebody in a sideshow circus act. And while I was standing there trying to think, what do you sing? Do you play? What do you do? Sister Sweet Cheryl came over there, sweetly shooed him away. And she said, "If you're going to marry that guy, you're going to be asked that a lot." And she said, "And here's what you tell him. Just tell him I play the tuba." And she said, "When you tell him I play the tuba, they'll never ask you to do anything." So yesterday when she saw me, she didn't even say hello. She said, "Tuba, I love you. You just helped me from the moment I started." And that's how it is in the family of God. We have each other's backs. When we're uncomfortable, we lift each other up. We feel a little out of sorts, we come alongside of each other. We weep together, we cry together, and we rejoice together. When you have something awesome happen in your life, I rejoice with you. I pray blessings on you. We're a family. And because we're a family, that's why I can be here with you on my 23rd wedding anniversary, because you're in my heart also. And it also helps that my husband's preaching a men's conference, so be it. We'll celebrate Monday. We already have a hot date planned, all right? So we're all good. Anybody like free stuff? What would a ladies' conference be without free stuff? Door prizes, goodies? I want to take just a quick moment here. I am very passionate about living your purpose with winning souls. And the Lord directed me several years ago to write a book. It's called The Busy Woman's Guide to Soul Winning. It is very practical. It's how to connect people to God everywhere you go. We're all busy, but this book tells you how to do it even with a busy schedule. It's just about being purposeful and intentional and reaching for others. And Amber, if you'll come down with that goodie bag, I have 3 books, and the first 3 ladies to come down here and grab those from her, you can have them for free. Okay. Here you go. You can have mine. You can have mine. All right? And then I did a 45-minute teaching session on the book, and it is on a CD form. And the CD format, not form, CD format. And the first person down here can grab that from Amber, The Busy Woman's Guide to Soul Winning on CD. And I don't know if you're like me, but I call myself reference illiterate. I can read the Bible, I just can't remember where the scriptures are. Like, I know them when I don't need them, but when I need them, I don't know where they are. When someone asks me, I know that's in there. And so I've created something to help me and to help others. It is Bible study bookmarks. There's one on answers about baptism, what, why, when, and how, God's plan for man. These are bookmark Bible studies. Another one is called Who is Jesus? And they have the titles that are most important of like key points around that subject with all the scriptures listed. And the last one is on receiving the Holy Ghost. And they're laminated. And if you have small children, they can chew on them and they won't disappear. All right, so I have four sets. Come down and get those. And then the newest resource I have, Sister Burton mentioned about the importance of teaching series for women. And I took 6 weeks at our church, and I taught the principles of my book. I called it Friendship Evangelism. It's a 6-CD set. It's good for personal study, but also if you lead a small group, or you're a minister's wife, or you've opened up your home like she talked about, getting out of your comfort zone and open up your home to teach others, it comes as a set for $30, and it has 10 student study guide lessons for all 6 chapters, all right? So we have one down there, and the first person up here can grab it. Amen. And then the last thing I want to mention is a message that the Lord gave me called God, Did You Forget About Me? Finding direction when you feel forgotten. And Sister Amber has one of those. And you can purchase those in my resource table later. Finding direction when you feel forgotten. All right. Thank you so much. For the next few minutes, I want to talk to you today on you can make a difference if you will. I want you to say that with me. You can make a difference if you will. My mom was 6 when her best friend and neighbor, Diana, invited her to church. Diana was the daughter of Pastor Guy E. Rome of St. Louis, Missouri. My mom loved the Sunday school, and she told me especially the donkey rides the pastor gave out during the attendance drive. She received the Holy Ghost when she was 10, and the pastor's family, being neighbors, took my mom to church every week for many years. Thank you, Sister Shauna. My dad was 9 when his ball-playing friend, Vernon McGarvey, invited him to church. Dad loved it, so his parents decided to come too. And that's how it all began. Dad spotted Mom when she was 13 at a Pentecostal youth rally, and he told Vernon, "Someday, I'm going to marry that girl." And he did, 7 years later. Dad and Mom were the youth pastors for 16 years, then the young marrieds leaders for 20 years. Dad was a coordinator over many church ministries. All the while, he was a quizmaster for junior and senior Bible quizzing for 20 years. He worked a full-time job to support the church, but his other full-time job was volunteering at the church. Sound familiar? Ministry was his life. My mom partnered with my dad in all the ministries. She was a major team player. My mom also served our general superintendent, Brother Nathaniel Urshan, for 24 years as his administrative assistant. Sold out, all in, kingdom living and kingdom giving was how they raised me. Both of my parents changed the world around them. But it all started with a little girl named Diana and a boy named Vernon. I often wonder where I would be today without them. Diana grew up, she was the church pianist. She led in worship for many years with a special anointing. She and Mom were discipled together, and their friendship was rooted around God. Later in life, Sister Diana served the Foreign Missions Department at headquarters, faithful. She's still a close friend, prayer partner of my mom's. Vernon McGarvey, highly respected name in our movement as a Bible scholar. He pastored a fine church in Moberly, Missouri, and he was a writer for the adult Sunday school curriculum for decades. Lifelong friend of my dad's because they shared the passion of him. Brother Vernon was an easy pick to preach my dad's funeral because Vernon preached his first sermon to my dad with his life. You can make a difference. If you will. We're all here today because someone cared. Someone told you about Jesus. Someone invited your family to church. Some Sunday school teacher prepared the arts and crafts so you could make your own clay manger. Anybody ever make a clay manger? Before you made an altar for Jesus in your heart. Someone taught you a Bible study, answered your questions, welcomed you on their row, invited you to sit with them. Someone explained baptism in the only saving name, the name of Jesus. Someone handed you a towel and celebrated your step of salvation. You are all here today because someone made a difference for you. I want to take a moment and ask you, who discipled you? Who told you about Jesus? Who's the first person that comes to your mind? We're going to get up close and personal. Is that all right? I have a very personal message today. Who told you about Jesus? Do you remember? Just say their first name.
Jennifer, my mom.
Right. Sheila.
Teresa, my classmate.
Donna.
All right.
My sister.
Leela, my mother.
Neely. Brother Miller.
Nancy.
Elizabeth.
My parents.
Do you see how everybody knew? We are all debtors here today. When you think about all the billions and billions of people that have already lived before us and gone into eternity, and all the people that are still here, we are debtors. I want you to take a moment right now and just thank the Lord that someone told you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I sit here knowing the truth of your word. God, help me not to take for granted what I've been entrusted with. Thank you, Lord, for the time that they spent on me. Thank you that they cared. Thank you that they loved. Thank you, God. Give us the courage today to take that and to share it with others. With that trust and with that revelation comes great opportunity and responsibility for us. The Bible says in Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, say it with me, much is required. In Matthew 28:19, I'd like you to read it with me if you can quote it with me. It's in the New Living Translation. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm so glad to know the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Are you today? His name is Jesus. Now, Jesus gives us this great commission, and I have to tell you today, it is not the great suggestion. It is the great commission. It is a command. Therefore, go and make disciples. Everybody say, go and make disciples. The very last words that Jesus gave us before he ascended into heaven were these. It's found in Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. The very last words that Jesus spoke before he left, he told us to be a witness. Now, you and I know that witnesses just tell what they've seen and heard. If you were called into a courtroom as a witness, you would have to tell what you saw and what you heard. God is calling each and every one of you today to share with others about what he has done for you, how he's changed your life. This is your story that you can reach others with. Jesus died for every single person on this planet, and he's counting on us to share the gospel of the good news. We are called to reach for others and to disciple them. You don't have to be perfect. Everybody take a deep breath. You don't have to be perfect. You do have to be authentic. You don't have to be scholarly, but you do have to be resourceful. You don't have to have all the answers, but you do have to be committed to searching his word for answers. But the good news is that they're all in there. When you think about the people that discipled you, many of you shared their names with us. The people that cared enough to spend the time on you. Did they know everything? Were they perfect? No. But they cared, they loved, and they were there for you. Jesus is calling all of us today to leave our comfort zones and to care about the lost and to commit to a lifestyle of reaching for others. That's what's going to happen in these altars a little later today. We're going to commit to a lifestyle of reaching for others. Disciple making is intentional. Disciple making is vast, but I want to simplify it quickly with these three definitions. Disciple making is number one, friendship with vision. Disciple making is relational. To disciple someone, I must have clarity about who this person is now and who God is helping them to become. Secondly, disciple making is personal spiritual training. It's like being a spiritual trainer for another person who is seeking to grow in their spiritual fitness. It's a greater purpose than just feeling loved and supported. The purpose is their spiritual growth. And if you've ever worked with a trainer, sometimes you like what they're telling you to do and sometimes you don't. And sometimes when we're working with people, we have to tell them the hard truth. We don't always like it, but the purpose is to grow. I like to be challenged. I like to know what I can do better. Number three, disciple making is passing your relationship with God onto another. At its core, the task of a discipler is to help someone else fall in love with Jesus and to orient their lives around him. It's to help them encounter Christ in a way that forever changes them. Bringing people to God, disciple making, soul winning, friendship evangelism, whatever you want to call it, is so much fun. It's so much fun. And it's the most rewarding way you will ever spend your time. I met Adela at a children's consignment store she was managing. I felt so drawn to her. She looked hollow and sad. She had a very humble spirit, hard worker, super sweet, but with this immense sadness around her. I began praying for her and making up excuses to drive to the shop. I had two small children at this time. And every time I visited, we would find more things to talk about. And then finally, she began opening up to me just a little bit more about her and her family. One time I surprised her with flowers, and another time I brought her some lunch. I just wanted her to know that she mattered to me. Don't you love knowing that you matter? I wanted her to know that she mattered, period. As we developed a friendship, our conversations started turning more towards faith and our experiences with Jesus. She was a Christian, but she was really, really hungry to grow in her faith. Some days I would just drop off a book of encouragement or a devotional to feed her faith. And other days we would go to lunch and talk about God and we would get closer to him through his word. Adela had lots of challenges in her family. Many are way too personal to mention here. But Adela was determined to live for Jesus and to trust God. Her commitment to him cost her a lot, but she would tell you it's worth it. One morning I felt so burdened for her. I was compelled to drive to her shop early. It was about a 30-minute drive, and I got there 10 minutes before it opened. Adela nearly started crying when she saw me. She was so shocked because I always came in late in the afternoon. Adela told me, "I told God this morning, I don't think I can make it. Can't keep fighting like this anymore. I just feel like giving up. I want to serve you, but I need help. I need you to send someone to me today so I know you're even hearing my prayers." And Kimberly, you've never been here before my shop opened. And then it dawned on her. God knew, she said, God knew what I was going to say to him. So he had you come here and start driving before I even told him that. And she and I were both in awe. We hugged, we prayed, we cried and cried some more. And no one came into that shop for nearly an hour. God cleared it just for us. Shortly after that early morning prayer, Adela came to our church. She was baptized. She received the Holy Ghost. And then came her boys and her husband. And you can see them pictured here. And one of the first times they were all at our church together, and she's in the middle. I caught her in a half smile. But that's been 4 years ago. And 5 of them have received the Holy Ghost and been baptized. They've had lots of Bible studies. Adela's in our Discipleship 3 class. She's sung in the choir, and now she's the owner of the Little Boutique Consignment Shop. And I still go by and visit, and we go to lunch. I'm a friend. I'm a coach. I'm a discipler. And Adela is discipling others. You can make a difference, if you will. In order to disciple others, to bring people to God, you have to learn to hear the voice of God. But because souls are his heartbeat, he is always speaking about it. If you think you haven't heard God in a while, just ask him about others. He'll talk. His still small promptings are the most frequent ways that he speaks. Most often, the first voice we hear is God's. You should go pray with that new lady. She's got her head down and is crying. Then the enemy comes in and tries to talk us out of it. You have no business praying with her. You haven't even prayed yourself yet today. Am I telling truth? Honest Twitter Friday. Then the third voice we hear is our own trying to reason us out of it. It's true, you haven't prayed today. What if I mess it up? What if I say the wrong thing and she never comes back? What if I look stupid? What will people say about me? We must learn to trust the voice of God, to push back the accusations of the enemy, and walk in obedience to what God is asking us to do. You are the perfect person to pray with them, or God would have asked someone else. And when you and I chicken out, that's what it is. Everyone loses, especially us. The other person doesn't get the help they need. You feel guilty that you didn't obey. You regret your decision, and it eats away at your confidence for the next time. God will never ask you to do something that's going to embarrass him or mess up his kingdom. Never. Never. Now, it may take you out of your comfort zone, but this is what we call growing, ladies. This is what we call growing. God gave it to us last night. He wants us out of our comfort zone. Now, I had 95% of my notes written yesterday afternoon, but he was letting me know this is the theme of this conference, is to move us forward. We cannot shine his light by staying where we are. We have to get out to shine. Light shows up in the darkness, which means we have to travel in darkness to bring light. And I can sense hunger and determination here today and excitement. And that's why I keep smiling through my whole message, because I can just feel the determination in your hearts today. God constantly asks us to move out of our comfort zone. We don't ever arrive. If you get in one comfort zone and you do better, then a little bit later, he's going to move you further. Have you found that out? It's like, oh, wait a second. I thought I was good. He goes, yeah, you learned how to grow carrots. Now let's grow peas. I'm like, but I like growing carrots. I'm good at it. He said, yeah, exactly. I need you to grow some peas. Okay? God will always root us out of our comfort zone, because he didn't call us to be comfortable. He called us to win people to him. God tested me on this on one Mother's Day. Forgive me, I'm thirsty. The Lord prompted me to take a white rose to the home of a lady who had visited our church a few weeks before. Her name was Sue. She had a brain tumor that was terminal, and she had been given months to live. Her and her husband were very prominent members in our community, and they had visited us on Easter. They were from the Episcopal Church, but they came because they heard we believed in divine healing, and we do. We had a good prayer with her that day, and we sent them the usual follow-up with a call and a card a few days after they came. So that was Easter. But now it's Mother's Day, and I'm at a beautiful brunch in a hotel with church friends, and I can hardly eat. I have this feeling in the pit of my stomach, and all I can think about is Sue. And God is talking to me about going to visit her, and I begin negotiating with God. Does anybody else negotiate with God? It's called delayed obedience. I don't know her. She'll think I'm silly. What is so special about a white rose anyway? And it's Mother's Day afternoon at 2 o'clock. There's not a white rose in this city, probably. God, are you sure about this? But the feeling would not leave me, so I wasn't a mother at the time, so I could leave early. And I started searching for a white rose. An hour later, with a rose in my hand, I sat in my car outside her house. And I said, okay, God, now what? had brought a little blank card with me, and I just sat there for several minutes trying to decide if I was going to be obedient or go home and get in my PJs like I wanted to. So I sat there with that card and that pen, and I said, God, what do I say? I only met this lady one time. I only had a few words with her. He told me some specific words to write in a card, that he saw her pain and he wanted to comfort her, and that she had not been forgotten. I did not understand what all the words meant. I just know that I wrote what he gave me. Trembling, I walked up to the front door of her estate, and I knocked, and a man came to the door that I had never seen. When I asked for Sue, he told me he was her son, but that she wasn't up to seeing anyone that day. He thanked me for the gift and told me he'd give it to her, and then he firmly shut the door. And I walked back to my car, and I sat there, and I said, okay, so that didn't go down like I thought. But I said, God, I did what you asked. And I felt happy, and I drove away. And I thought, I'll probably never see that lady again. A couple days later, Sue called the church, asked for me. She told me what the white rose meant. She said I was having a really, really bad day that day. Every Mother's Day is awful because I have a son that committed suicide. And I was just in my bedroom, not wanting to live. I couldn't believe the words you wrote on that card. It was as if you knew. And at that moment, I said, Sue, I don't know. But God knows. He sees you. He knows exactly what you're going through. And that day started a beautiful friendship. And it opened the doors to share God with her in ways she had never known before. Because she did not know this precious truth. But it took something supernatural to get her to open her heart. She had terminal brain cancer. She was despondent of even living and under so much grief. She needed to know that God cared about her. Before Sue passed, I was next to her when she was filled with the Holy Ghost. We baptized her in Jesus' name in her jacuzzi bathtub. And she was ready to meet Jesus. And I learned something too, to listen despite the oddness of God's request. Do not override God's promptings, even when they may seem silly. God knows what will touch the heart of a person. You just walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. You can make a difference if you will. I am called. You are called to make a difference in people's eternities. Eternity is real, my friends. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And we will all go to one place or the other. Your family will go to one place or the other. You can make a difference if you will. One of the biggest tricks the enemy uses on us is to keep us so focused on our own world, our own problems, that we can't have the strength to see beyond us. This is our comfort zone. And I've learned that one of the best things you can do for yourself is to reach for others when you're in their worst shape. It gets the focus off you, and the best part is the joy that comes back to you when you love and reach for others. I experienced this firsthand during my family's journey of my dad's diagnosis of pancreatic cancer. My dad's health was failing. We had left our new home in Dallas to move to St. Louis with my family. My husband and myself and my little girl moved into my old bedroom. My whole goal was to pray and fast, help my dad with his protocols, and wait until we got our miracle. That was my job, and I was happy to do it. One particularly rough Saturday, it was late, almost 11 p.m., when I got an email from a church staff member that had forwarded me the message. They didn't put any words, just forwarded me the message, and I just happened to get it. It was from a girl named Meredith, and it went like this. They wrote it to the church. I just got on your church website, and I see that Jason Sisco is preaching at your church tomorrow. When I was a teenager, he preached at a church camp that I was at, and I've never been able to forget it. But that's been a long time ago, and I'm wondering if that Jason Sisco was for real. I've seen a lot of fakes since then. I'm not even sure if God is real anymore. I live in the St. Louis area now, and I was thinking about coming to church tomorrow. I don't know if God is real or if he's even hearing me. So I guess that if someone responds back to me tonight before midnight, I'm not lying, friends. I'll know that God is real. Otherwise, I've been right about this church thing all along. Sincerely, Meredith Fish. I remember sighing in disgust when I read that email on his Twitter Friday. And I hollered up to my husband to see if he remembered this girl. And he did. He said, oh, yes, I completely remember her. She was the most spiritual girl at the camp, really pretty girl. She was a complete intercessor, last one to leave the altars. He said, why are you asking me about her? I said, well, she's drifted a long way from that now. Listen to this email. And I read it to him, and I said, Lord, I do not have energy for this. What kind of person makes threats against you if someone doesn't email them by midnight? And it's 11. I was really put out. I really was. And then God told me to email her back. So I wrote Meredith back. I told her that I was Jason Sisko's wife, that I'd be with him at church, and that he remembered her well, spoke highly of her. I invited her to sit with me, told her what I was going to be wearing, where I would be at the back door, and I'd be looking for her. I did it out of obedience, but I wasn't happy about it. I never saw her. So that afternoon, God told me to email her back. God, I'm here to help my dad. This lady is clearly not interested. Write her back. So I did. I told her I missed her and that I hoped I might try for a different time, that I'd love to meet her. She wrote me right back and said she had been there, that she purposely came in late so I couldn't see her, and she sat directly behind me so she could see if I was real and see what she felt in the service. Yeah, see? Thank you. I said, Lord, I can't do this. I don't have time for mind games. This is ridiculous. I have lots going on here. No wonder I've kept feeling that creepy stare behind me. Write her back. So invited her to church on Wednesday. And she came. She came in all black, head to toe, grunged out. Now this was 11 or 12 years ago. Now black fingernail polish is everywhere. It's creepy, and it's not of Jesus. Okay? She was very dark, lots of dark spirits around her. She barely made it through two songs in the sanctuary, and she turns to me, she goes, I can't stand to be in here another second. And I thought, oh my Lord. And I was standing there going, God, please. So I asked her if she wanted, I didn't know if she needed to go smoke or what, I didn't know. So I asked her if she wanted to go in the office and visit, and so we did. After several minutes, I learned that she was into art, and she was also a NICU nurse for babies. And she was a backslider, very away from God, even had been dabbling in the occult. Dark. I tried to be as nice as I could. She barely let me in. Ended it in the best prayer I could. Mostly just listened to her grumblings and her gripes and frustrations and the different fakes she had seen and the people that had let her down. She was so cold, almost taunting. And I really thought that night when she left, I would not see her again. But next week, God asked me to email her again and take her out for coffee. God, I'm exhausted. My dad is very sick. My hubby's out evangelizing. I have a 2-year-old. I'm trying to help my mom. I'm taking care of my dad's parents. And I don't have time to win souls right now. I'm on empty. Still, God kept speaking to me. So I emailed her. We exchanged phone numbers. I invited her to church on Sunday. I even asked her if she wanted to go to Panera Bread for breakfast first. I was shocked that she said yes. Ladies, I'm not making this up. This is 100% true. On the drive over there, God told me to take her to another UPC church, not my own. Then I really got mad at God. Because I said, God, this girl is really messed up. And like, I'm almost afraid to bring her to my church, much less go to a church I don't know. I don't know what they're gonna do there. I don't know what they're gonna say there. Are they gonna love her? Are they gonna, like, I don't even wanna go to church with her. And God just was working me over. I was crying. I was upset. I felt like I was on empty, but I was too afraid not to be obedient. Ladies, we ought to have enough fear of God to walk in obedience, whether we feel it or not, because that's where joy comes from. We are called to be obedient. He is the master, and I am the servant. I had never been to that church, but I knew the pastors. It was Tom and Debbie Trimble. So I just told Meredith in the car, I feel like God has told us to go to a different church today, and I really don't know why. So if you're okay with it, we're going to go there. And I thought, Lord, you better get me out of this. They walked us into a Sunday school class, Sister Anita Sargent. Many of you probably know her. She was a headquarters rep like Brother Sample. Anita Sargent went over the same verses that Meredith and I had just went over in Panera Bread. Then the message during the 11 o'clock service was totally for Meredith. And then the kicker was at the altar time, they started singing the song, Yes, Lord, from the bottom of my heart. Do you remember that? And Meredith leans over to me and says, Oh my goodness, that's even the song I used to sing the solo on. And she ran to the altar. And she prayed through. And I prayed through. I prayed through. I had a lot more to get over than she did. She looked rebellious, but I was acting rebellious. She and I started Bible studies, and I went to that church with her for several weeks until she was connected. Shortly after Meredith was baptized and got really grounded into church, God healed her womb and gave her the baby she had prayed for years. That's been 11 years ago, and this was a picture Meredith shared with me this week. She's doing amazing. I took her to speak with me to Canada at a ladies' conference, and she ministered to all the moms of prodigals, and it was unbelievable. And I just sat there with my mouth open, and my mind flashed back to her and all that black grunge, black fingernails, and darkness. And I said, God, you are amazing. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. I don't care how difficult it looks. I don't care how far away they have strayed. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And I can honestly say that in those 2 years that I was in St. Louis, it was a time of pain, loss, and suffering for me. And Meredith was the one bright spot. She was the treasure of the season. And God taught me that I'm to reach for others, even when I'm struggling myself. You can make a difference, if you will. Sometimes you just have to start small. Just because it doesn't seem grand doesn't mean it's not God. It doesn't mean it doesn't make a grand difference. God works in the small and the big. See, we're just thinking, oh, until it looks like this. No, obedience is just being obedient in the small things. Obedience is rewarded regardless of the size or the task. God will give you what you can handle, then he'll increase your capacity. 26 years ago, I was a 23-year-old single lady. I had a burden to go to Valencia, Spain to assist the new missionaries. I met them a couple years before when I was in Amer in Puerto Rico. And since I was a school teacher, I went to Spain to privately teach their three beautiful children so they wouldn't be thrown into the Spanish schools. And at that time, there were no UPC churches in Valencia. And we had church in the living room, the missionaries and me. We prayed, we knocked doors, we built friendships, and we planted seeds. We did not know when the harvest would come. It did not come while we were there. But last month, God took me back to Spain to speak in the very region where I had lived for a year and a half, 26 years earlier. And my hubby and I preached a conference, and with great joy, I danced and worshiped with two pastors' families from Valencia. Today, there are 70 churches in Spain and over 10,000 constituents. Don't despise the days of small beginnings. Your role in the harvest is so important. It's so important. Play it well. I was 23 and I was just teaching school to the kids so that the missionaries could focus on what they were doing. But it mattered. It made a difference. Ladies, we have got to get out of our comfort zones. This is something that God has been working me over on. When God calls us to step out of our comfort zones, I want you to listen carefully. He is not calling us to be comfortable in the situation. He is calling us to be comfortable in Him in spite of the situation. Did you catch that? We think, okay, He's going to make me comfortable in the situation. No, I'm comfortable in Him regardless of the situation. He is where I am comfortable. Anywhere outside of His presence or His will, I'm uncomfortable, right? I have always been deathly terrified of India. Honest Winter Friday. When I married an international evangelist, I told him, if you ever go to India, don't count on me as your partner. I don't like that place. It scares me. I don't have a burden for there, and I won't be of any use. 4 Christmases ago, I'm at a Christmas banquet for ministers and wives of our district, and one of the leaders comes and asks me, Sister Kimberly, we would like to invite you to speak at a ladies' conference in India. And I said, did you say India or Indiana? I did. I said it. He says, India, as in the nation. And I gulped. And I just stood there quietly for a moment. And God whispered to me, Kimberly, you're always asking others to get out of their comfort zone. And I'm asking you to get out of yours. For 3 weeks, it was a struggle. I made lots of excuses. Busy pastor's wife, mama. I'm terrified of India. Then God got a hold of me and I submitted. And the more I submitted, the fear began to leave and I got direction. You know, sometimes the things that we're the most afraid of is going to bring us the greatest joy. And the closer we get to obedience and submission, then all of the darkness leaves and we're just left with joy and purpose. My direction turned to excitement. And a few months later, I found myself in Chennai, India, speaking to the ladies' conference and loving it. Because I was walking in His purpose. It wasn't what I thought for myself. I don't know if they're showing some of the pictures. Then last year, they asked me to coordinate the conference, fundraise for it, and speak. And we added a girls' day. We were able to raise enough funds to sponsor every girl to come and nearly all the women. There was more than 800 in attendance. And many of them had never heard of the name of Jesus ever in their life. There was about 300 of them that came from villages that had never been outside of their village. Never been outside of their village. Ladies were debtors. We had several of them that received the Holy Ghost, and it completely, completely changed my life. This June, on June 3rd, I'm taking a group, and we're hoping for 1,000. You can make a difference if you will. You can make a difference if you will. Now, Indy was way out of my comfort zone, but because He's there, I'm comfortable in my purpose. In closing, I want to tell you, behind your greatest fears lies a treasure. Just to think, you have the possibility of changing people's outcomes. Would you mind to come and play, Sister Shauna? My testimonies, my life, my love, my caring, it can make a difference. Don't count people out. They are never past God's mercy, God's forgiveness. He died for everyone. He died for everyone. Some of you today are here with children that are away from the Lord, and I want to encourage you. God hears your prayers. God hears your prayers. Don't give up. Don't think people are too far away from God. Would you stand with me? At our church, we have a ton of ex-street people, ex-drug addicts, ex-gang members, ex-prostitutes, ex-homeless people. The Bible says, such were some of you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. I want to show you my last picture. This is of a gentleman we call Big D. He was the former drug lord of our city. He ran all kinds of ungodly rings. He did 15 years of hard time. But when he got out, someone invited him to church, and God transformed his life. He's been clean and sober for almost 4 years. He has filled up a whole section of our church. He went back to the prostitutes that he used to run the rings of. They're in church, the people he sold drugs to. He's in college. His job is as a recovery coach at a juvenile center. He does prison ministry, juvenile, and street ministry. And he had a praying mama. And today he is with my husband in New Mexico preaching a conference. You can make a difference if you will. You can make a difference if you will. I don't know who lives next to you. I don't know the people in your sphere of influence. But just right now, I want you to let God speak to you. He's here in a very special way. There's people that you can reach that I would never be able to reach. There's people that need to hear your stories. Jesus, you've been here in this place in such a profound way. From the very moment we walked in today, your presence has just saturated us. Give us courage, Lord. Give us courage to move out of our comfort zones, to reach. Help us to be moved with compassion like you are. Thank you, God, for your anointing that always follows obedience. I pray right now and in the rest of this conference that you would just give us courage and boldness to take these steps out and to reach for our world, to reach those around us that need to hear our story. I thank you, Lord, that we're not without help, because when we do your business, you always help us with our business. Give us strength today. Give us encouragement. Give us the next steps to do your will. I want you to just raise your hands, and I want you to just begin to cry out to the Lord and ask him to let you make a difference. Come on, ladies, cry out to him for a moment. He's here. We don't want to leave the same way that we came in. He's got people to reach. He wants you to do it for him. He's going to give you the tools that you need to be able to make a difference. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to just make this place an altar right now. Wherever you are, just make it an altar. Help me, Lord. Help me, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your power. God, I don't do this on my own strength or my own will, but your spirit lives inside of me. And if your spirit's inside of me, I can do anything that you can do. I can witness, I can share, I can be a light. I can be a strength. I can make a difference in others. I want you to just turn this place into an altar right now and just let the Lord touch you. Let him give you the strength that you need. Let him give you the determination that you need. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord. Help us to reach those around us. Help us to reach for the lost, God. Help us to be willing to pay the price. Be willing to pay the price, Lord. Others paid it for us. Someone paid it for me. God, let me pay it back, Jesus.